Father, thank you so much for the truth that we've celebrated this morning. I love sharing communion with my brothers and sisters because it's just a reminder. If Jesus hadn't taken the punishment that was determined for us because of our sin, we would have to take it, and there's no escape. So I thank you so much, Jesus, that you were willing to become low, take on humanity, and pay the price so that we could be reconciled with God. Thank you so much. I pray this morning you will give us ears to hear what you're speaking. If this teaching that I'm bringing is unfamiliar to anybody, I pray that you would enable them to understand everything and help me to speak clearly as well so that it's helpful. And Father, let us live in line with it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys hear me okay? Okay. So this morning, I'd like to bring you a biblical teaching on baptism. If you were in youth this last year, you will recognize some parts of this presentation. So, you know, the scripture says, let the wise hear and become wiser, not let the wise hear and become resentful because they heard this before. So do your best, youth. Thanks, Jaden. I don't know if, were you there at the teaching? Yeah, I think you were. Hayden was there. See, this will be familiar to you guys, but I wanted to bring it on Sunday morning for everybody because it's important that we get this right. We understand from Scripture, what is baptism? What is it for? What does it mean? So we're going to go through that together today. Hopefully. There we go. So we're going to go through first, what is the command regarding baptism? Jesus actually commands this. So we'll go through that. We'll go through what does it mean, the timing of baptism, when does it happen, and what's the result. So let's dive in with first the command. So Jesus, at the end of his ministry, after he had been raised from the dead, he said this to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So you can see here, Jesus, he's taken up his authority. He's now king. You could say, wasn't he always king? Well, yes. But remember, he took on humanity. And so he began low. He was born low and humble. And now throughout the course of his life, he sacrificed himself to do the will of the Father. And now the Father has raised him from death, and he's reigning as king. He says, all authority has been given to me. And his command to his disciples is, go and make disciples. Do for others what I've done for you in bringing them along and following God, and baptize them. So this is a command. When somebody is made to be a disciple of Jesus, baptism is part of that right at the beginning of their journey of faith with God. Here's another passage. Right after the power of the Holy Spirit came on the disciples so that they were boldly preaching this message, Peter preached a sermon to thousands of people. And they were wondering, what do we do now? And this was his response to them. Repent, which means change your mind, change your heart towards God, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So again, this is people who listened to Peter's message about Christ. They were cut to the heart. What do we do? What should we do now that we've heard your message? And he says, repent and be baptized. That's our response to the gospel of Jesus when we've understood it. I want to point out that Jesus' baptism is different than the baptism of John the Baptist. You'll remember, if you've read the gospel story, you'll know that John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he was baptizing people in water. But Jesus now is baptizing in a different way, and I'll show you what that is. In Mark, it says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was a prophet. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we continue that practice of water baptism today, but that's not the most important baptism you'll go through. The most important baptism you will go through is Jesus baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual baptism that happens, and we'll get into when that happens. So when we are practicing water baptism, just know, we actually can't baptize you in the way that you need to be baptized. You have to be baptized by Jesus as he fills you with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism in Greek means immerse or plunge. So when Jesus baptizes us, he's plunging us into the Holy Spirit so that he's in and around and through us everywhere. He's part of us. He's united with us. We'll get into that. So the water baptism that we do is important. And I'm going to teach you what Scripture says, but you must be baptized by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. So we obey Jesus then by being baptized in water. But it's a physical act confirming and symbolizing the spiritual reality. So if baptism then symbolizes what's happening spiritually, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, what is the symbolism? What does it mean that we would get dunked into the water and then come back out again? And there's actually quite a few symbols in Scripture that are attached to baptism, and we're going to walk through them. So these are the four main ones that I can find. You could probably put more in there, but these are them. Dying to your old life, being raised or resurrected to new life in Christ. That's the first symbolism. And it's because when you go down into the water of baptism, it's like going down into the grave. And when you come up, it's like being resurrected. So it's a symbol of that death to the old life and being raised to the new. Second, there's symbolism in going into the water. It's like a symbol of your sins being washed away. As you're going into the water, you come up clean. Okay, that's number two. The third one is being united with God. If you think of yourself being dunked into the Holy Spirit, so that he's around you and in you spiritually, there's symbolism there. And then there's another one. And this is a consequence of being united with God. But the fourth thing I'd say is it shows that all of us had to do the same thing. All believers go down in baptism, come up, and we're being united that way into the same thing, the same Spirit of God. And so it unites us as believers as well. So what we're going to do now is go on a tour through Scripture. And as you're reading each passage with me, I want you to think about which of these four themes is being brought forward by the Scripture. Because you'll sometimes see in a passage two or three of them represented there. But I'm going to put the themes on the side. You'll see them. And look for these as we're going through the scriptural teaching on baptism. So here we go. This is a first passage. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Then he called the crowd to him, this is Jesus, along with his disciples, and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Here we see Jesus clearly presenting that if you want to follow him, there's going to be a giving up of your old life and a walking forward in the new life of Christ. So we see that first theme there, especially. Let's go to the next one. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, that's the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you don't know the historical narrative of Moses, this may not mean much. So I'm going to remind you of what stories he's talking about. First of all, when the people of Israel came out of slavery from Egypt, God protected them by putting a pillar of fire beside the camp. When the Egyptians changed their mind and said, actually, we'd like our slaves back, Pharaoh took his whole army and came out into the wilderness to slaughter them and take the rest as slaves. God's pillar of fire came down and separated them from the Egyptians, so the Egyptians couldn't pass through. It was protection. But at nighttime, it was fire. During the day, though, it was the pillar of cloud. So when he's talking about the cloud, they were all under the cloud. A cloud is made out of what? A little louder, I can't hear you. Yeah, water, exactly, made out of moisture. So they were under this cloud because for 40 years as they went through the wilderness, the presence of God was there. You could just go out of your tent, look up, oh, there's the pillar of cloud. Go at night, there's a nice night light for everybody in the sky. The pillar of fire, it was the presence of God with his people. All of the people were under this cloud. So what theme do you see there? Yeah, you see how it unites them as a people. All of them had to be there with the people of God under this cloud, this water. And then they passed through the sea. This was right after the Egyptians came after them. And God told Moses to stretch out his staff and the sea split apart and they passed through. They went through the water. And that was the theme of rescue, right? Going from their old life of slavery into the new life that God had promised them. They went through the sea, the waters of baptism. So it even says here, they were baptized into Moses, meaning Moses was the one leading them to safety. He was rescuing them at God's command. And so now if we're baptized into Jesus, we're saying Jesus is the one leading us out of that old life of slavery to sin, and leading us through the water into a new life, resurrection. So this is all part of the meaning of baptism. Let's go on to the next one. In Romans, Paul it's a letter that he wrote to the Roman church to teach them about the gospel of Jesus and how to live in line with it. And he said, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So you can see the symbolism. When we're doing the act of baptism, we're saying, I'm joining with Jesus. He died and was raised. I'm dying and am being raised. Here's another one. Acts 22:16. The gospel has been preached, and the apostle says, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You can see the second theme there pretty clearly. When you're going into the water, washing away sins, it's because of what Jesus has done. It's beautiful. Let's go to the next one. Acts 2:38, we saw this already. Peter calling people to respond to the message. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You can see two of the themes here of symbolism. Forgiveness of sins, sins being washed away when they're baptized. And then being united with God. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit who comes into us and joins with our spirit so that we're in him. In John chapter 1, it's the start of the story of Jesus' life. And you can see John the Baptist came first. And this is one thing that happened when he saw Jesus himself being baptized. John the Baptist gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So there it is again. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit, uniting us with God. In Ephesians and in Corinthians, these are two letters written to churches as well. I'll just read through them here. "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one." One baptism meaning you don't have some believers over here being baptized into Jesus A, and then other believers over here being baptized into Jesus B, or into, I don't know, Joshua or Frank. Like, there's not different baptisms. It's all one. It's all in Christ. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in 1 Corinthians, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." You can see in this passage how powerfully united believers are. He's mentioning there some social, political, ethnic categories that tend to divide people, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, essentially. Today, you could say right and left, maybe even black and white. What are the categories that tend to divide people today? What's that?
Saved and
unsaved, okay. Well, in this case, it's saying if anybody is saved, they have gone through the same process as any other person on the planet who has also been saved. We're part of one family now. So the dividing lines that were between people because of all of these different things, they just fall down. It's the same for every human being on the planet. Whether you're slave or free, a billionaire or living paycheck to paycheck, it does not matter. Before God, you are somebody who's received the Holy Spirit. That's your identity now. You've been joined with God. And so you've been joined with other believers. This is beautiful because in doing this, God made it necessary for his kids to love each other. Like, if you could just be baptized but still hate that group of people over there, like, that might feel handy to us. Like, well, I really, really don't like those people over there. But God's made it necessary. If you want to come to Christ, you're coming through the Holy Spirit and so is everybody else. If people are willing to repent, give up their old life, and follow Christ into new life, they are united and they're part of the same family. We still need to work on actually living this out, right? But spiritually speaking, this is what has happened. So let's talk about the timing of baptism then. When are we baptized? When should we be baptized? How does that all happen? Well, you might guess that the first thing that I'll say again is that Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And this happens explicitly in Scripture. It happens when we believe. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit coming into you happens when you believe the message of truth about Christ. That's when it happens. Which means when we believe, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So spiritually speaking, as soon as you believe the message, that reality has happened. Jesus has done it. The Holy Spirit is there. You have been baptized spiritually. So that's the spiritual side of things. We also need to talk about physical baptism, going into the water. The point is that once someone has received the Holy Spirit by faith, that's Jesus' baptism, there's no need to wait for physical baptism. And we actually see this in Scripture. It says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So when it says the pledge of a clear conscience, what it means is that when you go to be baptized, your conscience is already clear because Jesus has baptized you. So when you go into that water, your conscience is clear toward God. You know that you believe. And now you're obeying him as an act of faith. You're following him physically where he has already acted spiritually. In some translations, you will see it says the pledge for a clear conscience toward God. As if by being baptized, we're making our appeal towards God to please clean us. And you could maybe say that. But somebody who is appealing to God is somebody who believes that he cleanses. At the same time, I just want to say the Greek behind this, the pledge of a clear conscience, is very clear. It does not mean pledge for a clear conscience. People translate it that way because they see baptism as a way to ask God for salvation. But that's not actually what the Greek says. It says the pledge of a clear conscience. So just a little parenthesis there. If you're interested in Greek and underlying languages, you can talk to me afterward. But there's no need to wait for physical baptism. And we see this actually demonstrated for us in the book of Acts, which describes the history of the church after Jesus went to heaven. There was a man named Cornelius who was a Roman, but he was really seeking God. And so God, through an angel, made it happen that Peter came to Cornelius' house and preached the message to him. And when that happened, Peter was still speaking the words. This is what happened. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When he saw that the power of the Holy Spirit had fallen on these Roman people, the same way it had fallen on the Jews, he's like, "God did it. Jesus just baptized them. I have nothing to say about them not being baptized. I'm not going to stand in the way of it. Clearly, Jesus just baptized them. So now we're going to do it in water." The physical act, the confirmation of what Jesus has done spiritually. So So there's no need to wait when that has happened. And this is why we baptize people who have believed. We practice believer's baptism. We want to baptize people who have believed in Christ and have received the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit tricky with our kids. How can we tell when they've truly believed? And each parent is going to have to figure that out in their own family. But when children understand enough so that they can demonstrate faith in Christ, belief, then we'll baptize them when they ask for it. And we'll encourage them towards it. This brings up a question, because the church isn't united on this timing issue of the water baptism. The question is, why do some people teach that you should baptize babies? I'm sure all of us are aware of that practice and maybe have received it ourselves. My wife grew up in a church that practiced that. And so that's the question. Why is that taught then? And I will say, first of all, it does come from tradition to some degree, because it's just kind of all the way, it's the way we've always done it. So we'll just keep going with that. And there's an impulse there to just keep it going. Infant baptism is not mentioned in Scripture. Baptism is always connected to believing Christ and then confirming, symbolizing what Jesus does with the water baptism. That being said, there are some scriptural reasons why you might say that it makes sense to baptize infants. One of those is people have a different understanding of what baptism does. There's the word sacrament that is used in some churches versus what we'd call an ordinance or something else. There's also the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You might know that in the Old Covenant, when a baby was born, a male baby, it was circumcised at 8 days old. It was a sign of being part of that covenant people. And so some people believe, well, in the church, when a baby is born, then they should receive the sign of being that part of that covenant people, which is baptism. So they'll baptize them. The main problem that we see in that is that the Old Covenant had to do with physical descent. It was the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sign of being part of the people was a sign of ethnicity. Whereas in baptism, it's a sign of what Jesus is doing by faith. We are born as children of God, not physically, but spiritually. We're born again. So our sign of being part of the covenant, it is like circumcision. But we're not talking about physical birth, we're talking about spiritual birth. So that's how we see it from the scriptures. I'd encourage you to examine the scriptures that we teach. I'm presenting a lot of them to you here today, and obey Christ on this. Ask questions of your pastors. I was joking with some new friends this morning that if you have any complicated theological or philosophical challenges, send them my way, because I love talking about that stuff. But the point is, don't get confused because this person says this thing and this person says the other thing. Well, who's right? I hate conflict. I don't know, whatever. Don't do that. Seek some closure. Seek some end to this conflict in your mind. Look at the scriptures, talk to the pastors, carefully consider. You have to do this with all of the theological things that we teach, because you're responsible to the Lord. But earnestly hear what we have to say. I have looked into this issue for many years, and I'm convinced that we're trying to follow Christ the way he intended. At the same time, I want you to know that if somebody is convinced from Scripture that they should practice infant baptism, well, we're not going to do it. But we're also not going to exclude somebody from gathering with us just because they have a different understanding on that. Because even if there's a mistake in understanding there, we're still all part of the body of Christ. It's not something that would cause somebody not to be saved. There are things that people believe that would cause them not to be saved if they believe it, because it's false and it's not according with Scripture. So on this issue, for example, if someone wanted to become a member, they were baptized as an infant, and they really believe and are convicted from Scripture. Even after talking with us, asking questions and studying, I think my baptism as an infant was legitimate, and I believe now. We wouldn't prevent them from becoming a member on that basis. So that's an important note. What is the result, then, of baptism? What happens when you're baptized? Well, we know this. It's not the magic wand of salvation. When you go into the water and you come back up, if you live the rest of your life hating God, I'm sorry, the baptism is not good fire insurance that way. Baptism, the act of water baptism, doesn't save you. Jesus saves you when you believe. When he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, that's your seal of salvation. So the Scripture says, test yourself. Is the Holy Spirit in me? Have I been sealed by God? Does my life reflect that spiritual reality? Don't rely on baptism to save. It cannot. Only Jesus can. It's the physical act that symbolizes and confirms the spiritual reality that saves us. At the same time, and all of the people here that are regulars will recognize this, something happens when somebody wants to get baptized. It's called spiritual attack. Things aren't easy when you settle in your heart, I'm going to obey Christ and be baptized. Something happens. And in a similar way, when you do get baptized, you might find that there's a spiritual effect on you. All of a sudden, there's some more joy that's there, or there's some more power that's there from God to live out the way he has taught. So what's happening there? Why does it make a difference in the real world, in the physical world, when we're considering this physical symbol? Well, I want to share with you a few stories to remind you that God has made the physical and the spiritual world to interact, and that things happen when people act in faith. The first one is this. I've talked about it already. This is the Prince of Egypt's idea of what it would have looked like for Moses to hold up his staff and the sea to split. Why did God say, stretch out your staff? Why didn't he just say, Moses, when you get to the Red Sea, it will be split? It's because it glorifies God for Moses to go there. Can you imagine what an idiot he would have looked like if he just held out his staff and then nothing happened? There's 2 million people behind him watching. Moses, go hold your staff out over the water. And so he did. And when he acted in faith, that's when God split the water. Did Moses split the water with his staff? No, God did it. But God connected that spiritual act with Moses' act of faith in the physical world. He gave him a staff. You see this other times too. This is a clip from The Promised Land, which you may not like. It's a mockumentary. I find it really funny, but it's the story of the people of Israel going through the wilderness, but in kind of a satirical way about human nature and how it would have been. But I love this picture. Because this is a picture of Moses, who's in the middle, and on his left, your right, is Aaron, his brother, and the other guy, his name is Hur. And they are holding his arms up. Why are they holding his arms up? Because God said, this Amalekite nation is coming to attack you, but Moses, as long as you hold that staff in the air, your army is going to win and the Amalekites are going to lose. But when he got tired and let down the staff, all of a sudden the tides changed. The Amalekites started to win, the Israelites started to lose. So he got tired. Have you ever tried to hold something up like this for a few hours? Or maybe 24 hours? It's excruciating, right? So they came beside him and held up his arms. Why didn't God just say, I'm just going to send fire from heaven and destroy the Amalekites? Could have done that. He has done that kind of thing. Again, he said, Moses, hold up your staff. And they did it in faith. I'm obeying God. I'm going to hold up this staff. He got too tired. Brothers, get over here. I need you. So it's obedience. It's faith in God. And God chooses to connect his spiritual work with our obedient acts. Here's another one. When the people of Israel came to the Jordan River, God did another splitting that happened. He said, the priests will carry the Ark of the Covenant, and when their feet touch the water, that's when the Jordan will split. So they actually had to step into the water first. It was an act of obedience in faith. Here's another one. This was a Gentile. His name's Naaman. He was Syrian. And he came to the prophet and said, I need to be healed. And the prophet said, go dunk yourself in the river 7 times and you'll come up clean. And he got angry. He's like, our rivers in Syria are way better than this river. Who is this guy? I thought he was going to wave his hand over my skin and say something and then I'd be healed. Well, why didn't God just do that? Naaman got really angry. But then, thank God, his servant said to him, bro, did he just say that you would get healed if you dunk yourself? Like, maybe you should try dunking yourself because that's pretty cool. So he actually went to the river then. He dunked himself 7 times in the river, and boom, he came up with the skin that was as clean as a newborn's. Why did God do it like that? He could have had Elijah heal people like that. Elijah did things like that. It's because he wanted Naaman to exercise his faith. It was an act, an obedience. We see this also with Jesus. Jesus forced people in a kind way, but he wanted them to actually exercise their faith. There was a guy there who was paralyzed. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, roll it up, and go home. He didn't say, I now pronounce you healed. So that was his act of faith. And when he acted in faith, did he heal himself by picking up the mat? No. But God exercised his power when he acted in faith. And we see this in the New Testament through the apostles continuing it. Even today, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. I do not recommend to anybody that you go buy holy water or holy napkins off the internet. But I will say that people's faith in God was so strong when they saw the message that Paul was preaching and the miracles that he worked, they were like, okay, I heard that Paul's shadow fell on somebody and they got healed. I'm going to go take my handkerchief and go put it on Paul and then I'll bring it. And it worked. And it's not because the handkerchief did anything. It's because God was seeing. They were acting in faith. Even if something that silly, but they were doing it because of their faith in God and his power was working. This is still happening today. One of my teammates, his name is Marcel, and he's an awesome ponytailed, slightly past middle-aged guy, pretty average Joe if you met him, but he recently went to Taiwan. And they went to a festival that was to worship the Mazu goddess. And they just went along in the festival and looked for people that they could minister to, pray for, share the good news with. And they went close to the end of when they were going to be roaming around. They saw this guy. He was clearly drunk. They talked to him. They offered to pray for him. It's kind of an awkward situation on the street. But then he said to them, you should come back and meet my friends. So he called them back to this automotive shop where a whole bunch of this guy's friends were just hanging out, drinking, having a good time. They started to share the message of Jesus with all of these people and ask them, do you have any pain in your body? Because Jesus will heal you. A few of them got healed. They went and got their friends, and all of a sudden they had 40 or 50 people in this automotive shop, and they were lining up because Marcel would just say, you know, be healed in Jesus' name. You just put a hand on them. Boom. Healed. Or some of them, they'd be healed, and he'd ask them, like, is it completely or is it only halfway? And they're like, yeah, maybe 5 out of 10. He's like, let's pray again. So what was Marcel's act of faith? Being ridiculous. Looking ridiculous. Being socially awkward. Breaking the social covenant. I don't know what you want to say. Like, how normal is it for somebody to go to a festival for another goddess and start teaching about Jesus? But God exercised his power. God, he's still doing things like this today. It's not only good. This is a representation of Jesus in the wilderness and Satan tempting him. When Jesus obeyed in baptism, he also went out into the wilderness in obedience. God took him out into a really hard place, fasting 40 days. And he was tempted. So just recognize that if you are following Christ in obedience, you might see powerful displays of God's glory at work, but you might also just have a really, really hard time with temptation, with opposition from other people, and with feeling discouragement, all kinds of things. That's to be expected, and you can do it just like Jesus when you trust him. So, what now? Well, I would say believe in Jesus Christ. Surrender your whole life. Be willing to give up your life on this earth to follow Christ because you gain your life forever. Be confident and fully convinced of your faith. If there's any lingering doubt in what you believe about Christ, look into it. Ask questions. Pray to God. Help me to understand this because I don't get it. And look for him, believe that he is actually going to answer. He's going to help you come to feeling settled on some of these things. And then when you are, be baptized in water. When you've fully believed, God seals you with the Holy Spirit, and you will feel this push to obey Christ. He called me to be baptized. Do it. Plan for it. I encourage you not to wait on this. There's some believers that for a long time, they've believed in Christ for years, but something is holding them back, whether it's being embarrassed of doing it or maybe not understanding what baptism is. Something's just holding them back. I encourage you, just push over that hump. Make a plan. How am I going to find out what I'm still having questions about? And when am I going to do it? And for those of you who have already been baptized, your application is keep living out this truth. You have died to your old life. You've been raised to new life. You're joined with Christ and you're joined with other believers. We can live this out in so many ways. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You've done all of this because you loved us. You did not want us to suffer punishment. You took it on yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I pray that if there is anybody who's still confused or struggling with doubts about things when it comes to faith, help them to find the truth. Help them to recognize the joy of knowing God. And I pray that all of us will walk in obedience because we do. We want to see your glory and power at work, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Grace and peace to you.